Please turn with me again to the Gospel according to Mark and to chapter 8 and to verse 31. The Gospel according to Mark and from chapter 8 and verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Well, brothers and sisters, I'd like us to return again tonight to these words in the Gospel of Mark and to verse 31 in particular, in part because of the importance of this passage in the Gospel of Mark itself. These words are at the very heart of Mark's Gospel. They record that significant turning point in the Lord's ministry when the first time he teaches the disciples about his death. But not only does the Lord begin to explain his own redeeming work, his death and resurrection. As you know, in the subsequent verses, he goes on to teach them what it really means to be a Christian, what it means to be his disciple, that we must follow him even to carry a cross and to die. It is a call to show absolute loyalty to Jesus Christ, no matter the cost. And the second half of Mark's Gospel, this is the midway point. The second half is taken up with these two themes: the events and the meaning of the Lord's death for us, and the call to follow him and to die as a disciple. What it means to deny yourself and carry the cross. And so because this passage is so important, I'd like us to consider it again. And particularly this evening, that the Lord forewarned the disciples not just about his death, he also promised them his resurrection. After 3 days, he will rise again. And we know the wonderful, the glorious truth that the Lord's word has been fulfilled. He truly rose again from the grave. He fulfilled this, alive, glorified, triumphant over death, powerful. And he lives forever. The Son of God. But what is so striking about this declaration, this first promise that the Lord makes of it, is the disciples' utter failure to believe it. They did not believe the Lord's promise of resurrection. As verse 32 says, Peter responds by rebuking the Lord. Now, usually we take this to mean Peter rebuked him for talking about the cross. "You cannot die, Lord. You are the Christ." And his failure to understand the redemptive purpose of the Lord's death. And certainly that must be true. But is it not also possible Peter was rebuking this prophecy of resurrection? "That's impossible, Lord. That's not how it works. That's not the resurrection. How could you be resurrected 3 days later?" And if we search through the rest of the gospel, it becomes clear that the disciples did not believe the Lord. He will go on to predict his death and resurrection 2 more times. But their silence in response is deafening. They say nothing. They don't come and ask him about it. There's no record of them seeking to learn, no expectation. Indeed, after the next prediction, chapter 9, verse 32, it sums up their response. It says, But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Silence. Mark also records in chapter 16, after the resurrection itself, they still did not believe. Verse 8 says that the first women who find the empty tomb, they fled and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And then a little while later, verse 11, it says, when they went to the disciples, did the disciples rejoice and say, it's exactly as the Lord told us it would be. Oh, it's come true. It says, verse 11, they did not believe them. And then in verse 14, when the Lord himself appears to the disciples, it says, he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. And the other Gospels confirm this. Think, for example, of when the Lord secretly comes to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they were in mourning on the third day. Remember their sad and defeated words, their hopes crushed. They say to him, as he's disguised, we thought he was the Savior of Israel. We thought he would be the one. And how does the Lord respond? Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have written. It's this same pattern, this same point that Mark in particular is driving home to us. The failure of the disciples. Their failure to understand. Their failure to trust. Their failure to believe. I hope you're seeing why I call Mark's gospel the gospel for Christian failures. Because we are all very much failures as disciples. Like the 12, we all repeatedly get it wrong. But the good news is that the Lord is faithful and he never fails us and he bears with us and he loves us and he teaches us and ultimately is faithful unto death for us to save us. But consider this failure. Now admittedly, it must have been a surprising, a shocking thing to hear. The resurrection is so stunning, you know, it's an earth shaking. We can understand a natural reticence, a moment to gather their thoughts and comprehend the Lord. They were, after all, part of the faithful believing remnant who loved the scriptures. They've been looking for the Savior. But it's more than that. They don't believe. They should have believed him. They should have trusted his promise. They should have believed him because the scriptures clearly foretold it. The promise of the resurrection is not new in the New Testament. Especially the promise of the Christ resurrection. It's promised throughout the prophets repeatedly. Think of those words we love. David's words in Psalm 16, words we've sung so heartily in recent months in remembering our brother gone to be with the Lord. What was David's hope and confidence when he faced death? David prays, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. David's confidence in dying is in God's Holy One, that he's not going to be left in the grave to rot and decay. He's going to live, and he's going to lead David and all God's people into life. David knew the promises of God. He knew that great promise that one of his descendants would live forever and reign on the throne of Israel. His kingdom would never end. He knows the promise he was given in Psalm 110 and calls him Lord, his greater son. You might think of Psalm 102 that we just sung, which when you look at how it's interpreted in the book of Hebrews, we're told it's all about resurrection. In this prayer, you hear the cry of the righteous one, of the Lord as he's suffering. He's being taken away, cut short in the midst of his days. But then actually the closing verses of the psalm are not him continuing in prayer, but God's word speaking back to him. And he is told from heaven, but you will live forever. The heavens will perish, but you will endure. They will grow old like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years have no end. He will live. And we could go on. We could think of the promises of Isaiah 25. How the Savior will swallow up death forever, wipe all tears from his people's faces, take off the veil of death. There's the dramatic picture of those bones in Ezekiel. The vision of the mighty breath of God raising his dead people to life. Three times it says in one verse, that from the grave I will bring you. Not just a metaphor for the restoration of the nation, but a vision of new bones, new flesh, new breath. Or the glorious vision given to Daniel. The very ending of that book, Daniel chapter 12. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. Now, why did they not believe? How did they not understand the scriptures? You can go even further back to the example of Abraham. It was Hebrews 11 tells us when he was commanded to offer up Isaac, he did so believing God could even raise him from the dead, should he wish. Isaac, of course, being a type, a foreshadowing of the Lord himself. What about the hope of righteous Job? He's longing for his vindication. And what's his hope? He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, in my flesh, I shall see God. Now, what is that but clear hope of resurrection through the Lord? The disciples should have known from the scriptures this great promise of resurrection. And indeed, let me suggest to you that there is far more about the Lord's resurrection in the Old Testament than is commonly believed. Centuries of unbelieving scholarship has deceived even Christians into thinking that the Old Testament saints had no understanding of heaven, eternal life, or resurrection. But it is not true. The scriptures gave a clear witness to the Lord's resurrection and the hope of our own. So perhaps, like the disciples, our failure is to understand and believe these scriptures. To understand that they tell us about the victory of the Lord. How little we really know the scriptures, understand them. How often we read them with an eye of scholarly unbelief, instead of seeing that they are the inspired word of God, all about his saving work in Christ. Do we fail to hear them and believe like the disciples did? We should also ask, shouldn't they have believed the Lord because they had witnessed his power? Hadn't they seen him raise the dead, give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, heal internal injuries, make the lame walk, cast out demons? They'd witnessed him walk on water, calm the storm, and feed thousands out of thin air. Hasn't the Lord demonstrated repeatedly his absolute power over spirit and body, flesh and blood, nature and creation? When Jairus' daughter lay dead on her bed, and the Lord gently commands her to rise, why then, if he has such power over life and death, should it be incredible for him to rise again? Or they could have thought of the mighty power of God in Israel's history, parting of the Red Sea, Elijah raising the widow's son, Daniel's friends preserved in the furnace. Their failure was a failure to believe in God's almighty power. A failure to believe that God's power can and does break into the world. That God is not absent. He is not withdrawn. He's not the divine watchmaker who set things running and then disappeared. But that in sovereign, miraculous power, he intervenes. Is there a way that you might be guilty of the same failure? Do you believe in God's power? His mighty resurrection power? That God can and still does act in the world. That in power he answers prayer to heal, to save, convert, to reveal himself, even to rescue and help his people when they're in impossible situations. Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians about being sustained by God's power, and specifically the resurrection power of Christ. And when he describes his trials and his suffering and his weak, battered body, and that he was empowered, he was upheld by the very present help of the resurrected Christ, flowing into him, keeping him. Do you believe this? When you pray, are you trusting that there is such power at work in us? Why then are you so often dismayed or discouraged? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And there are many other reasons we can appeal to for why the disciples should have believed the Lord's words. From the name of the Lord, he's the I Am, the living God. From the nature of our need, our problem in sin is death. If God's going to save us, that's what he saves us from. But the point tonight, in considering the disciples' failure to believe, is to ask, are we guilty of the same sin? Do you really believe what the Lord promised? What the Word of God says, that on the third day he rose from the dead? Because I suspect that our failure is a little different to the disciples. I'm sure that as the Lord's people, we do believe, we do confess he is risen. That we all here tonight sincerely believe he's alive. Cannot be a Christian and think otherwise. Our failure is our failure to really take in and believe all that this means. We fail to live and act as if it's true. We believe it in our heads, but in our hearts, in our day-to-day living, in our responses to troubles and suffering, we act as if we do not believe. As if the truth of the resurrection has not penetrated into our hearts. We don't work out all the full implications of how resurrection changes everything. What do I mean? If the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead, death is nothing to fear for the Christian. It is nothing to dread or regret. It is, in fact, a moment of great joy. A Christian's last day is his best day. Death is conquered as an enemy. It is an entrance into life. Death is our guide to bring us into the presence of Christ. We may have sadness to part from loved ones. We may suffer pains and trials in those last moments. But there is nothing to fear. Because he is risen, we should gloriously celebrate. As Paul says, to depart and be with Christ is far better. But how often we fail to live up to what we know is true. We fail to live as if this is the truth. If the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead, then our sins are forgiven. Remember that precious word in Romans 4? He was raised for our justification. Raised for our justification. If he's risen, it means his death has atoned for sin. God is fully satisfied. It is finished. His rising is God's stamp of approval. The public declaration that sin has been dealt with. Having died to sin once, he dies no more. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, that he is raised, why then so fearful and heavy-hearted over your sin? Why this doubting of your assurance? If he's risen, sin has been cast into the depths of the ocean. But how often we fail to live up to this truth, to believe it. If the Lord is risen from the dead, with what confidence we can pray to God. In the words of Ephesians 1, he is exalted to the right hand of God in the heavenly places. All things put under his feet. head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He's risen and exalted over all. And why? So he may fill the church with everything she needs. All the life, power, grace, resources to accomplish her mission of witness. Do we really believe this? Then why do we pray so little? Why do we lack such confidence or boldness when we have at the throne of God a risen and all-sufficient Savior? Is anything too hard for the Lord? If we really believed it, surely we would pray more. Why do we don't live up to what we know is true? We don't believe it. Not really all that different from the disciples. If the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead, he is revealed as the sovereign Lord of the universe. All authority and power. The gospel is true. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. The devil can rage and do his worst. You could be alone against the whole world, all its powers, governments, principalities, but nothing in all creation, from the supernova 12 explosions of stars to the winds and the waves and the most powerful storms, nothing can separate you from the love of God, because there is the Almighty Jesus Christ who has promised to save you. Nothing can defeat him. He's risen. No devilish attack, no demonic power, no height, no depth. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing is ever going to thwart this salvation he's accomplished. Do you believe it? Then why then do you not have more joy, Christian? Do you really believe it? Brothers and sisters, do not be unbelieving, but believe. He is risen. Take it home to your heart. Believe all these implications, all that it means. Everything has changed. It's striking. If you look through the book of Acts, how the resurrection of the Lord was at the forefront of all apostolic preaching. You'll not find in any of the sermons recorded in Acts a single one where the main point, the good news, isn't the resurrection of the Lord. It's the point in everything they're preaching in Acts. He is risen, and so everything has changed. And it seems to me something has gone very wrong in much of the church, in preaching and in the hearts of many Christians, because we seem to have lost this emphasis. We seem to have taken our eye off it, that the resurrection is the thing. Is it central to your daily life as a believer? This is the great truth you should be thinking on, inspired by, encouraged by every day. It changes everything. So let us not repeat the mistake and the failure of the disciples to believe. Believe in this glorious resurrection and apply it. He lives. He lives. He's risen indeed. Let us pray. Our glorious Lord and Father, we thank you for your almighty power that has raised our Lord Jesus from the dead, that he, our exalted head, now lives in the highest heavens, risen and triumphant over all things. We would humbly confess our failure, Lord, that we so often fail to believe this. We still live in the past and go through life as if nothing has changed, still feeling a weight from our sins, still fearful because of our many worries, Lord, please open the eyes of our hearts. Enlighten our understanding. Grant us the gift of faith to see our Saviour risen. And grant us the faith, Lord, to live every day in the light of the resurrection. To believe, to trust, to see how it changes everything in our lives. Lord, we pray that we would learn from the disciples' failure. Oh, grant us faith, Lord. Stir it up within us to be your resurrection people. For Jesus' sake, amen.